I know I come this morning as a visitor. I don't feel like a visitor, though, living here in Simi and growing up here. I guess visiting on the weekends every weekend as a teenager and being part of CYC and then visiting throughout the years. I don't feel like I'm here to visit, but just to swing by. But anyways, I bring with me the love and greetings of our brothers and sisters at the Verdugo Hills Ecclesia. And this morning, in light of recent baptisms and events in my own life, I kind of brought together a talk that I thought was applicable for both those early in their walk and those well along in the way in their walk too. So, as Jeff mentioned, my topic today is this idea of balance, that we can't walk until we have learned to balance. And so there were two separate weekends this year that kind of brought together this idea. And one was recent and one was almost a year ago. The recent one was the couples retreat down in Temecula. And we spent the weekend with 12 wonderful other couples, including a couple that are here too this morning. And the weekend was focusing pretty much not only on our marriages and our family, but also kind of aligning everything in our life with God and His principles, and making sure that we have a check and balance in a sense with that. And it was a wonderful weekend, and it came home with a new kind of recharge sense of a new mindset and a new way to kind of go moving forward. The other weekend was last April, and that was the men's weekend at Lake Kachuma. And it seems like ages ago, but it really was almost a year ago. And I felt fortunate to be part of that weekend, and I've gone many times before. And I love the outdoorsy, meat and potatoes, campfire-filled time that I share with my other brothers. And and that this year, it was Ryan Mutter who came and visited from Baltimore, Maryland. And I hadn't seen Ryan for 13 years. We served together in Jamaica on Truth Corps, and we were on the same team, and I hadn't seen him since then. So it was pretty neat to have him come out and be part of that weekend, too. But I think what brought that weekend together for me was that I was completely undistracted and so actively focused that weekend on God's Word and studying, and we were looking at how to maintain this idea of joy, peace, and contentment. And aside from a few distractions like one brother's yappy dog that kept chasing squirrels, and brothers chewing sunflower seeds and spit them out, and those of you who were there, remember there was a flock or a murder of crow that were attacking some hawk. But besides all of that, it really was a time to just kind of let everything else aside and to focus in on what we were there for. It dawned on me that I had a few things out of balance that weekend. I think both weekends were kind of a good time to reevaluate what I was doing, where my priorities were, and how to reevaluate and how to move forward from there. And so this idea of balance came up, maintaining balance in our lives. And Jeff, I do want to throw a word to Jeff, because we do balance checkbooks, right, and bank accounts and spreadsheets, and we have remaining balances. And so that term is used in our life quite a bit. Unfortunately, looking at brother, Floyd, he lost his balance in a sense. We develop balance, we learn how to balance, and then later in life, we are challenged with maintaining our balance. We talk about eating a balanced diet or having a balanced meal, but no term is really official until you've asked Webster what it means, right? So, naturally, I went to Webster and I asked him, what does balance really mean? This is what she told me. It's the state of having your weight spread equally so that you do not fall, or the ability to move or to remain in a position without losing control or falling. And this is a shameless plug, but I couldn't help but think about this hobby that I've picked up with Brother Josh Somerville called slacklining. And some of you may have seen us with our bright yellow or pink strap that we strap to a tree, and we climb on and we do our best to walk across back and forth on the strap. And for those of you who are not familiar with it, it's kind of like tightrope walking, but the strap is 2 inches wide, and you ratchet it to two trees or two poles, and the goal is to stand on it and well enough and balance so you can walk across. And if you get really good at it, you can bounce on it and do tricks and stuff. And so, really the objective is to maintain balance, right? To kind of put everything aside and mentally focus on what you're doing so you can move forward and across the strap. Looking back though at the definition of balance, it's also a state in which different things occur in either equal or proper amounts, or have an equal or proper amount of importance. And I like that definition because it doesn't marry the word balance to just equal, but the idea of proper ratios or proper balances, kind of falling in the right balance. If you think about it, balance is all around us. From conception to the womb, you know, there has to be a balance in the mother's body for life to grow. We've all learned how to balance in order to crawl and then eventually to walk and then to run and to ride a bike. You need to develop a sense of balance. In nature, ecosystems thrive when food chains are in balance. And if you ask a doctor, they'll say when you're sick, it's because your body is out of balance. There's an imbalance in your body, and health is only really restored when you're back in balance again. Hormones can be out of balance for both men and women. And on a bigger scale, something that I imagine we've all heard or read in school, which is that our world, in a sense, hangs in this balance. If we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up, and any further away, and we would freeze as a world. And lastly, this idea of balance, the definition also defines it as to bring into harmony. So I want to kind of lay the word balance aside for a moment and look at this word harmony a little bit. But first, I once heard it was said that man's greatest fears is death and too many unread emails. And I thought, isn't it death and taxes? But those are things that are certain in life, right? But greatest fears are death and unread emails. And I receive probably on average between, 10 and 20 emails, usually work-related, a day, and that doesn't include junk mail, and text messages, pretty similar depending on the day. Maybe one voicemail, and I have other notifications that pop up my phone to remind me that I have something to read or something to do. While driving, I tend to listen to the radio to catch up on my world news or listen to podcasts quite a bit on my commute to work and back. And media in general is reminding me of those things that I kind of need to know about, things I need to buy, the way I should look, what I should do. And which is interesting because I just came back from a education technology conference up in Portland the last 3 days. And the first night, the keynote speaker was speaking and mentioned that he feels as though the greatest minds this day in technology is spending all of their energy finding new ways for us to click ads. And that's really what we're bombarded with is, here, do this and do that. This is what you should be clicking on. This is what you should be reading. And we're in this culture of overstimulation. And with messages and demands on us. And I mean, our employer is asking us to do things, and our families needing us to do things, our kids' schools asking us to do things, being required. I mean, we have what we want to do for both our ecclesia and our ecclesial families, but it's just one more thing we have to kind of keep in mind and fit into that overall daily and weekly schedules. So when you approach all these various things that we want to do and we need to do, and there's different approaches that we can take in moving forward. And one is to try to do it all, right? To go, I'll do as much as I can. And when someone asks us to do something, we don't say no, and we just squeeze it in somehow. Some people, and myself included, sometimes enjoy a crammed and busy calendar or schedule. It feels good for them sometimes. And they say, if you want something to get done, give it to a busy person, right? And it just gets a lot of things in there. But the flip side would be withdrawal from things, right? Stepping back, and maybe you've been burned out by people and activities in your life, and we just say no to everything, not some, but everything that we're involved in, and we just quit altogether and back off. And we've seen it happen quite a few times with people that we've known. It's just too much eventually, and all that goes. Other possibilities to kind of retreat into a world of fantasy. We have imaginary worlds out there. We have forums and chat rooms and TVs and computers and books and shows that we can kind of get wrapped up into, in a sense, and develop these like superficial friendships with people that we don't really know, but we have some common interests with, and that becomes where we kind of spend a lot of our time and energy is with that area. But obviously, neither one is correct, right? We don't want to go all in, we can't go all in, and we can't go all out. We have to kind of find this balance in the middle. We're not really meant to live like that. And made me think of like a car's tire, for example. Like when a car's tire's out of balance, when the weight in the tire's not, Mike would know this one, what isn't properly set, that car tire's gonna wobble like crazy. And it's gonna be hard to drive that car forward. If you've ever had an inner ear problem, you know what it's like when, in terms of not being able to hear or balance properly. I developed swimmer's ear one summer, and I had water caught behind my ear, and infection developed. And it was so frustrating and so difficult to not only walk and balance at times, but just to hear and to do what I needed to do without being distracted by that problem. And it's the same in our life when we're unbalanced, right? It's just more difficult to do the things that we really need to do. And that can be balancing, you know, everything from home life to work and rest and ecclesial life and looking at ourselves physically and emotionally and spiritually. And we kind of need to find that proper ratio, that right ratio of everything. Not equal, but proper. I mentioned earlier that balance can be defined as to bring into harmony. And it seems like those two words, balance and harmony, can be used interchangeably. But in my opinion, I think harmony is an upgrade to just balance, and this is why. Not only does it relate to music, which often can bring us a sense of peace, but also suggests that we don't always have to do less of one thing to do more of another. But instead, we can have things work together. So before we go any further, I wanted to establish, I think Verdugo Hills and Simi Hills are both very musically inclined ecclesias. I think we have a lot of talent musically in both ecclesias. We have those who can write music and those who can play music. We have bands, we have those who sing in choruses. I tallied up all the instruments that I thought I could think of that people play, and this is what I came up with. So we have those who can play piano, organ, and guitar, banjo, fiddle, bass, drums, and harmonica, flute, clarinet, saxophone, harp, even the glockenspiel, and I know some of you can play a mean tambourine or kazoo, right? So did I miss any instruments that you guys can play that I didn't list? But right there, I had a good list of musical talent in both of our ecclesias. And so I want to take this idea of music in a sense and harmony a little further. The term that's used to describe the voice or tune or a line in music that runs throughout music, do you know what that's called? The voice line? The melody, yeah. So the melody or the melodic line is also known as this horizontal aspect of music that kind of runs horizontally through the music. And the melody is often recognized as the single entity that's running throughout. So if that's the horizontal aspect, what would you call the vertical aspect of music? The harmony, right? And the harmony falls vertically either above or below that melody line, that melodic line. And when you have all that together, when it's done right, you have this beautiful sound, this amazing sort of orchestra of sound. And it kind of reminded me of a barbershop quartet. And you have the four parts, and you got this the lead singer that's kind of singing the melody. Then you have the tenor that comes in and harmonizes just above the lead. And then right below, you've got the bass, and then you have the baritone at the bottom. And we have bass is then below, and the baritone's right there below the lead. So with this idea of melody running throughout horizontally and harmony being above and below and creating this like the sound within, it made me think of analogy. And I grew up with a mother who loved analogies, and she fed me analogies all the time, so I can't help but have my own. But in a sense, I thought, you know, God is our melody, right? He's our constant that runs throughout, and we kind of fall above and below that melody line. Everything that we do vertically, if it's ecclesial, or if it's work-related, or family-related, needs to harmonize with that lead line. And the harmony is based on the melody, not the other way around. And we can't throw in extra chords and notes, otherwise it changes the sound, and it becomes either dissonant or, you know, unpleasant. What's interesting is, Janae and I both heard a quote separately from different sources in the same week, and I thought it kind of fit into this. It's by a philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, and it goes like this. Anyone with a why to live can bear almost any what. So if you have a why to live, then you can bear almost anything that happens or any what. So if you've internalized this purpose in life, you can overcome almost any difficulty or challenge. And if you know what your why is, and you know why your life is important and what it's there for, then you can almost suffer and almost endure anything that comes along the way. And maybe think of like a doctor who would travel to a third world country to do work there. He's willing to put up with conditions that aren't favorable, housing that is not favorable, because he knows he's there for a purpose. His purpose is to serve those people and to help them. Despite what he has to give up, it's worth it, and that why is stronger than the what. And same for those who are in the mission fields, and they're giving up the comfort of their own homes to do something greater than them because of their why. And Christ alone. Look, Christ didn't have a home on a regular basis, and he was hungry and thirsty and on the road and tired. All to give to other people, and because his why was greater, right? He could simply endure any what. So the first thing we have to do really is to find that why, right, and establish that. And I think we've already done that, right? We know what our why is, and then but always applying that when we reach those whats. When things come up in our life, how can we carry that why and make it stronger than it is at times? And this is kind of the core, right, core of who we are, the core of why we're here today, what we do when we leave today. And from Romans 14, we say, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Right? Whatever we're going to do, it's for the Lord. And since that's true, we have that obligation, right, to live for him. And from 1 Corinthians, today we're in 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your body. This life it's not ours, it's God's. It belongs to God. And then Paul reminds us in Philippians that continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you and will act to will and to act according to his good purpose. And these are all great verses that I think are worth memorizing and keeping with us to reinforce that why. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And lastly, but as truly as I live, all the years shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isn't that our grand purpose, right, to fill the earth, for God's earth to be filled? And that comes from knowing God and having that ongoing relationship with him so we can ultimately fill this earth. So we have to make God that melody line, that melodic line that runs strong and throughout, and has to be there for every aspect of our life. It has to be constant and strong at all times. And that comes through, through Bible study and through readings and through prayer and through fellowship, making connections with one another and being a light to those around us. And to know God through Christ means to do as much as good as we can for him and others. We're not here to serve ourselves, right? We're here because we have a higher calling than that. If we don't understand our purpose, then our life is really built on a weak foundation, on a loose foundation. And I won't sing the wise man built his house upon the rock song, but it really comes down to like, what is our foundation? And back again, what is our why? What is that purpose? And is it constant enough every day? That's our constant that we can keep going back to whenever we face something new. Of course, the things that we fill in our life, things like work, right, and family commitments, and those things aren't—they're not bad. They're not misplaced, but they can't come before that main purpose. They can't be there when other things need to go in front of those. And it comes down to knowing God and to glorifying him in all that we do and all that we can, and solidifying that purpose. The bottom line really is, if we don't take charge of our life, then someone else will. If we don't prioritize, if we don't put those things in place and find that proper balance of our commitments, someone else is going to tell us what to do and where to be. And it has to fall on us, really, to prioritize and to place that on purpose. Going back quickly to a little science here, you know, if the Earth ever got out of balance in its rotation, right, we would spin chaotically out into space, and life would probably end as we know it. And the same is true for our life. You know, without God at the center holding us and helping us to be, you know, constant and strong, you know, we can spin out of balance, right, and out of control. I came across this note or a quote, and I want to note though that this quote, and I don't mean to rhyme note and quote so many times, is 15 years old. So keep that in mind when you hear this quote. It's a bit dated, but I think it applies today. It goes like this. It goes, "A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hand is worth about $6. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth about $19 million. A tennis racket is useless in my hands. A tennis racket in Pete Sampras' hands is worth a Wimbledon championship. A slingshot in my hands is just a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon that brings down giants. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands, a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in Christ's hands will feed thousands. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse, but nails in Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. Your life is in your hands. Your life, or our life in a sense, in our hands is a mess, but our life in God's hands will produce a miracle. It all depends on whose hands it's in." So, you know, since Christ's why was always in his mind, his purpose was clear, he strived to always be in harmony with his Father. In the garden, you know, we read that he fell down with his face to the ground and cried, "You know, my Father, if it's possible, you know, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So this morning, as we prepare ourselves in a moment to take part in the emblems, to remember our why, let us kind of remember Paul's charge for us. I'll read it as this. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect."